Well, I am so excited about this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Galatians called Freedom is Ours. And I just really feel maybe you could call it faith. I don't know. More faith, more expectation than normal for this Sunday morning. I really, really feel like many, many people will get free this morning. And I'll say myself included. Now, we have to walk out that freedom. We have to continue to make right choices. We have to continue to say no when we need to and say yes when we need to. But I believe God can break off shackles from our lives this morning, right now, today, from hearing His word. In His presence, there is freedom. And His word does things to our souls. And so that's what we're praying for. In fact, I want to pray right now. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, that the two of them are in one. Lord, we pray that you would break off the shackles that are in our lives, Lord, of being people pleasers, Lord, of being dominated by thoughts and decisions based on what we think other people want or how they will respond or whether they'll like us or not, whether they'll accept us or not. Father, I pray that you would break that off, Lord, that we would not try to please them, but we would try to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. This is our second week. Last week, we talked about kind of an overview of what Galatians was, and we also talked about that Paul's main purpose for writing the book of Galatians, which is six chapters long, but was originally a letter to a church in Galatia, was for the purpose of setting them straight, that they started believing a different gospel than the one that Paul first gave them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They started believing a Jesus plus something else gospel. And their something else was to follow the law. Particularly for the book of Galatians, it's circumcision and following other requirements of the law. And we get sucked into that as well for the simple reason it seems too easy to just... Really, all I need to do is serve Jesus and love Jesus and accept Jesus. I don't have to do anything else. And the reality is when we truly, truly do that, everything else happens because of it. It's a derivative of rather than the motivation to do things to earn our salvation. So we talked about that last week. If you missed it and you'd like to hear it, it's available on our website, whistlingpines.org. Just go under the teaching tab and you can get that. This morning, we're going to concern ourselves with being free from being a people pleaser. And I want to say up front that I, by no means, have mastered this. In fact, I would call myself a recovering people pleaser. And when I say recovering, that doesn't mean like somebody could be an alcoholic and be a recovering alcoholic and they haven't touched anything to their lips and 6 years or 30 years. I wish I could say I've been clean that long from being a people pleaser. I haven't. It's an ongoing struggle. But I believe this morning something supernatural is going to happen in my own life and in your life that there's going to be a huge step that's going to happen, that God's going to free us from this so that we can serve Him better. And then we just have to walk it out. We have to walk that freedom out. Are you ready to be free? Now, the very notion of being a people pleaser would negate me saying, raise your hand if you feel like you're a people pleaser, because you don't really want to raise your hand because somebody might think something of you, and that's people pleasing. So let's get into the book of Galatians. I'm going to actually, instead of starting with verse 10, I'm going to move up to verse 6 and read four passages from last week that we read. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. In case you didn't get it the first time. Now our text for today, starting with verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What makes Paul different than somebody in today's generation saying the same thing is Paul saw Jesus face to face. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was called to write 3/4 of the New Testament. The rest of us must go on what Paul and others in the scripture teaches. Verse 13, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. In all of Paul's letters and writings, or at least most of them, he goes into his testimony because it was very important to him. Not only was it very important to him, but he realized it was important to everyone else as well, because they knew him as an enemy. As the church of that day, they knew him as a persecutor, as somebody who could imprison them or even have them killed. So it was very important for him to lay out his testimony. Number one, for the glory of God, but number two, so that they realized, hey, listen, I realize I was once this, but now I'm on your side. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. I think that's one of the most beautiful scriptures in all of the canon of scripture. I cannot imagine a more beautiful way of saying I'm saved than God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Wow. Why? Was it just so that he would be saved? No. And that maybe needs to change our mindset. It's very important that we are saved. It's very important that we have an eternal relationship with God the Father. But it says he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Christ reveals himself to us not just for us, so that we could help reveal him to others. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. Verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. Here was the report that they heard. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith. He once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Before we really concentrate on verse 10 this morning, I want to kind of give you an overview of what we just read. So in summary, those 14 verses that we just read, Paul's biggest claim of importance was nothing that he was of himself. He wanted to make it very clear that he was only a sinner, but now he's saved. And it says in that last verse that we read, verse 24, And they praised God because of me. They praised God because of this fact that I once was persecuting them. Now I'm radically changed. My lifestyle, my purpose in life is completely different. And they praised God because of that. Also, he wants to make it very clear, and we need to understand this as we read the book of Galatians as well, that his authority came from submission to God and that he had no authority of his own. He was not making a list of everything that makes him worthy to write this letter to them. He was not giving a list of all of the superlatives that is in his life that he would be counted worthy to proclaim the gospel. He was saying, I'm submitting to God, and God told me this. And then finally, his reliance was on God's approval. Very important, because this letter is basically saying, if he wrote it to us, let's pretend he's writing it to us. Basically what he's saying is, you are wrong in what you are doing. People usually don't like hearing that, right? He does not care. Doesn't mean he's going out purposely to tick them off. It's saying, I'm not looking for my belonging from you. I have my belonging in Jesus Christ. He accepts me. He loves me. He has called me. And I'm relying on his approval, not on yours, not on anyone else's, including not even the other apostles, the other leaders. I don't need their approval because I have God's approval. So it's very important that we understand that baseline before we go on. Now let's look at verse 10 again. And I put it on the screen. I'm a big writer in Bibles, so if you are to circle it, highlight it, put stars and semicolons, I don't know why I came up with that. Put something beside it, asterisks, that's what I was trying to say. Semicolons, if that's your thing, go for it. It's obviously my thing. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? What a great question to ask yourself. Verse 10 should be our mantra. If you're like me, a recovering people pleaser, this verse needs to be central in our life. This verse, we need to pray and we need to continue to ask ourselves, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? Then he makes a very bold statement. Now, many of us would think, okay, well, I'm a people pleaser. At least I'm not addicted to cocaine. I'm a people pleaser. At least I haven't murdered anyone. Paul doesn't take that approach at all. He says, if I was still trying to please men, I would be disqualified from being a servant of God. A lot more serious than maybe we thought. We maybe thought, well, there's a lot of messed up things about me. That's the least of them. Anything that is binding us, anything that is controlling us, anything that is imprisoning us from serving Christ to the best of our ability is serious business to God. And Paul realizes this. So why ask those questions about winning approval? It's quite possible. So first of all, let me explain something about Paul's writings. Paul does this in most of his writings, particularly the book of Romans, where he poses a question and then he automatically answers it. It's almost like he sets up an imaginary jury that is throwing questions at him and then he answers the jury. He might just be doing that here. It's possible that the Judaizers were accusing him of watering down the gospel, of abbreviating the gospel in order to find approval with the Gentiles that are just now believing. Oh, you're trying to find favor with them. You're telling them they don't have to follow the law so that they like you, so that they accept you. And it may very well be that Paul is doing what I'm suggesting all of us do, is ask ourselves those questions, regardless of the reason why. He's asking those questions. And he sets up a line in the sand. Pleasing men is in opposition to being a servant of Christ. He draws that line for his own life. He didn't say for anybody else, but he did it for his own life. But he also said elsewhere, follow me as I follow Christ. To me, that line in the sand, if I want to be as serious about following Christ as Paul, I should draw that same line in the sand of my life. Would you agree? So if we have this line, then one side is pleasing men, really being concerned and worried about what other people think of me, of every decision that I make. Now, let me also say this. All of this is in balance. I'm not saying, I don't know how to say it otherwise, please forgive me. I'm not saying screw what everybody else thinks. That's not the objective here. It's what you think of me should not control me. But I should be concerned how I look to you because I'm reflecting Jesus Christ. So don't go too far. Also, let's not go too far. Listen, we all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. There's something in us that God created for fellowship. Fellowship with him and fellowship for one another. That's natural. That's God-given. So I'm not saying throw that out the window and you shouldn't care at all what people think. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is most of us are controlled by this thought. And it's a fear of man, Scripture calls it. So he draws this line in the sand. Pleasing men is on one side and servant of Christ is on another. If I cared what you thought, I wouldn't have said that word. No, I do care. I do care. I didn't know how else to express myself. I apologize. There is a fine line between being approved by others and having such approval as our motivation. I should concern myself with what you think of me. I should, particularly in the position that I'm in as a pastor. I need to make sure that I'm living a godly life before you. Before God, first and foremost, but also before you, because I set an example, as all of us do for one another. So the example doesn't go out the window. What goes out the window is my motivation should be to please him, and the natural derivative is others are pleased. It shouldn't be the other way around, that I'm doing everything in order to please you, to please somebody else. So we understand that fine line. All right. Fear of man. That's what Scripture calls it, the fear of man. Now, we may not think of it as fear, but it certainly is fear. They say that the number one fear for human beings is to get up in front of other human beings, public speaking, singing, whatever it might be, to get in front of people. What I'm doing right now is everyone's number one fear. You know what their number two fear is? Death. That means they're more afraid of getting up in front of people about what other people think of them than actually dying. Let me put it another way. That means that most people would rather be laying in the casket than giving the eulogy at a funeral. So it's in all of us. It's the number one fear of human beings. And Satan uses that to his advantage. He knows that. He knows that if I care so much about what other people think, then that's going to be my motivation. And he also knows if I care so much about what other people think, I'm not going to get up in front of people or even in front of one person and share the glorious gospel with them. If he can hold us with the fear of man, he will. Proverbs 29:25 in the New King James Version says this, the fear of man brings a snare, brings a trap. Let me put it another way, imprisons you. The fear of man bottles you up, locks you down. You cannot go forward. You cannot be free. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Do you remember Paul drew this line? I can no longer please men and be a servant of Christ. There is this line, and the line is, do I trust Christ? Do I trust Christ enough with who I am that even if somebody else hurts me, physically, verbally, emotionally, whatever it is, that I trust him? He's got this. This is what the Message paraphrase says. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. We all fear human opinion far more than we should. And I want to be free this morning, do you? the need to be accepted. These are the false fears, the false thoughts that come into our head. One of them is this: I must have the approval of certain other people. Now, for some of us, we could care less what the crowd thinks of us. We just really care about these five individuals. Their opinion of us matters the most. Who cares what everybody else thinks? And then there's some of us that we don't want anybody to dislike us. It really bothers me more than it certainly should when somebody doesn't like me. When I just think they don't like me. They didn't smile at me. They didn't wave back when I'm in a car. I'm like, what? What did I do? Right? And sometimes I think about that far too much. I feel like I should be laying down on a couch right now. You guys taking notes? Because you need to help me out here. I must have the approval of certain other people or everybody in order to feel good about myself. That you cannot feel good about yourself unless others tell you or show you that they like you. That's a trap. That means happiness comes from happenings, and the happening is somebody in some way declaring to you that they like you. Again, there's balance with everything. Don't be a husband that says, listen, I told you when we got married, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Another false thought. I will be judged and or accepted by others based on my performance. This is a biggie for me personally. That I've got to perform to a certain level in order to get everybody else to like me and appreciate me and think I'm something. Do you see what's happening in all of this? Self is being raised. Self is being placed at such a proportion that it's godlike. We're our own God of our universe. That in of itself, forget about the snare, forget about the imprisonment that gives us. That in itself is idolatry. Okay, you know Jeff Foxworthy's "You Might Be a Redneck If" jokes? This is no joking matter, though. Maybe you're sitting here and going, I don't know, am I a people pleaser? Maybe sometimes, but I don't know. You might be a people pleaser if, and this isn't a joke, don't laugh. Wrong timing, Robin. You might be a people pleaser if you fear being criticized and hate correction. Nobody likes correction, but I mean, you hate it. You do everything in your power to get away from correction. You are a people pleaser, and you will never grow if you don't get corrected. And you fear it so much that you'll either withdraw or you won't do anything. Or when somebody tries to correct you, you argue with them and you're defensive. It's because their opinion matters too much to you. You might be a people pleaser if it's hard saying no, because you fear what someone else will think of you. Some of you have no problem saying no. I know, because I've asked you to do things and you say no. But others, oh my gosh, what's he going to think of me if I say no? Will he think I'm less of a person, less of a Christian? Again, balance, people. You don't always need to say no. You might be a people pleaser if you do not confess sin to other people for accountability, because you don't want to feel shamed in their eyes. Guys, Scripture tells us to not only confess our sins to God, but also to one another so that we can receive healing. Some of us here are bound up and are not healed because we do not confess our sins to other people. Now, you do it to somebody who's trustworthy. You do it to somebody that you know you can trust and has God's wisdom. You don't do it to just anybody. But you need to do it to somebody. We need to confess our sins one to another so that we might be healed. If you're a people pleaser, you tend not to do that, even when somebody just did it to you. I've been there. You might be a people pleaser if you are paralyzed in making decisions because you're not sure what others would think. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What are they going to think if I do this? If I don't do this, what are they going to think? And you're paralyzed. You don't move. It's because you're so concerned with what other people think. You might be a people pleaser if you finally did make the decision, but then now you're second guessing your decision because of what you're hearing from other people. Why did he do that? Why did she say that? You might be a people pleaser if you act a certain way when certain people are around. You come into church and you're somebody completely different than you are in the workplace. Or when Bob comes in, you act completely different because, for whatever reason, because you're so afraid of what Bob thinks of you. You might be a people pleaser if you're easily manipulated. People can just turn you, and you believe anything that they say because it's so important to you that they like you. You might be a people pleaser if you think that others have expectations for you and that you must live up to them. Most of the time, they're imagined. Now, people do have expectations for you. Your boss has expectations for you. Do not go Monday morning into work and go, "Look, boss, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care about your expectations. I'm free in Jesus' name." Please don't say that. Hopefully you guys know what I'm talking about people's expectations and you feeling like you need to live up to them. I don't have enough money to support you and your family, so please don't get fired. You might be a people pleaser if you get easily embarrassed. Now, again, I think all of us have something that will embarrass us. But if you're just easily embarrassed, if I called your name right now, you just turn red. You might be a people pleaser. If you serve in order to be seen and recognized. Now, hear me. Not if you serve. If your whole motivation behind serving, behind doing something or saying something for God or for others is so that somebody will recognize you and give you an attaboy. You might be a people pleaser if you lie in order to make yourself look better before others. That really goes back to confession of sin. You would rather lie, even if it's a little white lie you tell yourself, rather than them thinking that you're a sinner. Got news for you. You are. And so am I. But we're redeemed in Christ Jesus. We are bought at a price and we're new creations in Christ Jesus. But we are all subject to sin. You might be a people pleaser if you're overly concerned with your appearance. Again, please, make sure you're tidy before coming out of the house. But if it's just something that dominates your thinking and you're depressed and you're down and you're so concerned what other people are going to think of you, you're a people pleaser. If you give compliments for the sole purpose of having them reciprocated, again, giving compliments is great. Scripture tells us we should exhort one another. That's awesome. But if the whole reason you're doing it is, I know if I tell Mike something after service, he's going to feel obligated to tell me I did a good job speaking. If that's the sole purpose, you're a people pleaser. Last one. And this isn't like the last one. There's multiple ones. You could get up here and tell me the things you struggle with. You might be a people pleaser if you have a hard time being free in worship. Let me explain it, because it can go both ways. If you're so concerned with what you look like that you're not free with your expression, such as if you want to raise your hands, but you're so concerned, what will people think of me? Or the other way around, that you don't really want to lift your hands, but you feel like if you don't, other people will think you're not worshiping. Both of them are ridiculous, and we need to get free in our worship to God. We've got to stop being so concerned with what other people see. I deal with this every Sunday. Here's why. I'm one of the worship leaders. Don't laugh. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. But because of my position, I'm one of the pastors here at this church. I lead worship from my seats. If I'm not leading, if I'm not worshiping, maybe other people won't. And I have to realize I have that mantle on me, but it cannot cause me to do something different than what God is telling me to do or what I'm wanting to do to freely express my worship to him. Sometimes that may be sitting quietly in your seat with your hands clasped together and pray. That doesn't mean you're less of a worshiper. We need to get free. So we talked about what it is to be a people pleaser. I think we already knew that, right? I mean, when we look in the mirror, we know those things. The things that I listed off, maybe you're going, check, check, check. I need to pray for you. Or maybe it's like, well, three of them really hit home to me. Regardless, we already knew it. But how do we get free from it? That's what I want to talk about right now, is overcoming the fear of man. Do you want to overcome it? That's the first thing, right? That's the first thing with any 12-step program or anything else, is you first got to want it. You've got to first make that decision. Yes, I'm tired of living like this. Okay, number one, confess it as sin. Guys, it's not just, hey, you know, it was because of my childhood, I didn't get much this or much that. I didn't have a lot of love in my house. I didn't get a lot of attaboys, so I kind of crave them now. That's all ridiculous. Who cares? I know it plays a part. I don't want to belittle our past. I'm not saying that. But in the grand scheme of things, it is sin, regardless of how we came by it. Honestly, we came by it because we wear flesh. We were born into sin. And our flesh is naturally attracted to this, being a people pleaser. But according to Paul, according to Scripture, it is sin. There's a line drawn in the sand that you all agreed to, along with me, that there should be that line in the sand, not just in Paul's life, but in our own. So if there is, if I cannot completely serve Jesus Christ and be a people pleaser at the same time, then it is sin. And we must confess it as sin. First and foremost, confess it to Jesus. He will forgive us. He will. He always listens to our confession. And maybe the Holy Spirit leads you to confess it to somebody else. Maybe that's actually what you need to be free. Then we must repent. Honestly, there's almost an easier job to confess it, even as people pleasers, to confess it than to actually repent. And I want to remind you, repenting is not just I'm sorry and having contrition in your heart. It's part of it. But the actual word repent means to turn from and to turn to. Turn from people-pleasing, turn to God-pleasing. So repenting is stop doing it. Stop allowing to be snared by the fear of man. So confess, repent. The next thing is put your trust in the Lord. Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. If we have perfect love for the Father, then we trust him. We trust him with ourselves. If we have perfect love for our fellow man, then we're not so concerned with what they think of us because we're not being lifted up. They are. Put your trust in the Lord. Remember the scripture, fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Pray. Pray when you find yourself desiring people's approval. At first, this is going to be daily, maybe minute by minute. Guys, we've all said things, done things in order to be seen, in order to be accepted, in order to get that attaboy or whatever it might be. When you find yourself starting to do that, stop, pray, say, God, I don't want to do this again. I want to steer clear of this trap. Lord, please help me. With every temptation, Jesus says, comes a way of escape. So when you find yourself desiring that, pray. Pray for strength. Pray that you can make the better decision this time. Maybe do things anonymously for a season. I'm not saying forever. And if you don't feel like God's leading you to do this, then don't. But maybe this is what you need to be free. Instead of everybody, you making a declaration, hey guys, when this is over, I'm going to vacuum the floor. Just vacuum the floor, whether somebody sees you or not. If you clean the bathrooms, you don't have to. Guys are the worst for this because we get brownie points from our wives. We go in there and say, hey, did you notice the bathroom? Guess who cleaned it? So guys, we're going to have a harder time with this than the gals probably. But do things anonymously. Who cares if somebody knows about it? Who did you do it for? If you did it for God, he knew about it. He knows about it. He knew about it when it was in your heart before you even did it. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? Two more things to do to overcome the fear of man. Check your motivation and be honest with yourself. If you feel the need to interject something in a conversation, check your motives for a minute. Why am I saying this? Why am I adding this? Is it so people look at me, so that people can accept me better, so that people can like me better, so that I look smarter, more intelligent, more spiritual? And if that's the reason, keep your mouth shut. It's okay. If God really wants it said, somebody else will say it. You shouldn't say it because you're struggling right now. I have to do this from time to time. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I win that battle, sometimes I don't. But God seems, lately anyway, when I do lose that battle and I say it anyway, it falls flat. Nobody's impressed. Yeah, you don't want that. You don't want that. Stop it before that happens. And then finally, God must be bigger to you than people are. Do you remember Peter when he stepped out of the boat? He sees Jesus walking on water and he's like, is that really you? If it's really you, call me. I don't know why I'm doing a surfer voice. I'm sorry. Whoa, dude, is that you? Oh. Anyway, so he calls him out on the water. And what happens? He's walking on water. We give him a hard time. Dude was walking on water. Anyway, he looks around and sees the waves and the storm and he starts to sink. We do that. We look around and what's people thinking of me? I'm actually doing this, but what do they think of it? And we sink. God must be bigger to us than people are. Last scripture, Psalm 118:6 says this, the Lord is on my side. We need to remind ourselves that. That's what King David was doing when he wrote this psalm. Reminding himself, comforting himself in the fact that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what if they don't like one of your posts on Facebook? So what if they make a comment that's encrypted and you know they implied something else? So what if somebody doesn't wave at you? So what if people don't laugh at your jokes? Trust me, I know what that feels like. So what? So what if people don't give me the attaboy? So what if people don't realize it was I who did that? So what if people don't think I'm smart? God's on my side. And I know that I'm being obedient to the call. Not the call that other people have on me, but the call that God has on me. Will you stand with me? I want us to read Galatians 1:10 together. And as much as possible, I want us to say it as a prayer, okay? Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Father God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to overcome this. Lord, we want to be free this morning from this, God. We still have to walk out our freedom, I know. Lord, we have to continue to do this. But Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, you would break those chains, Lord. You would provide freedom for us, that this trap of the enemy that we continue to find ourselves in would be removed once and for all in the name of Jesus. That we would be servants of God first and foremost, and we would not be man pleasers. We would not be people pleasers. God, please help us. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. That's part of it, Lord, is we must decrease, you must increase. What we care about so much is what other people think, Lord. That's got to stop. In the name of Jesus, please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.